morning is It's a Wonderful Life. It's a Wonderful Life. Now, I'm sure most of you by now have seen the movie It's a Wonderful Life, you know, with Jimmy Stewart and Donna Reed. Actually, when we lived in Iowa, that was the big thing because she was from Iowa. Jimmy Stewart had been nominated, I don't know, for the Golden Globe or what, all the different awards, and he put it in his father's store. His father had a small store, and his father never saw any of his son's movies. In fact, he had never been to the theater, didn't have a TV. They didn't have TVs at the time as such. He would go to the theater to watch stuff. Somebody asked him, "What's this award in the front of your store?" "It's something my son won." I actually appreciate that movie. It is a yearly pilgrimage at our home where we watch that. But I was thinking about the topic, It's a Wonderful Life, simply because we often forget how blessed we are. We often forget God's good hand in our life. And it's easy for us to have this cloud of misery over our head and say, well, I didn't get this and I didn't get that and I don't have this and I lost that and oh no, the tire's flat. You know, it's easy to get into that mode when we forget how blessed we are as believers. This is the time of year that I'm often reminded of this, of how blessed I am, and it has very little to do with Christmas itself, even though that's a wonderful thing. On December 19th, 1983, I was diagnosed, well, I went into the hospital to have a lump removed from my neck. Nothing big. I got out of school Friday, and I think this was like a Monday or something, and I went in, or it was a Friday, I went in for surgery. And following the surgery, the doctor came out and told my parents that I had an aggressive form of cancer. And he had already lost two patients that year with the same exact type of cancer. And then he told, actually he sent the nurse out to do it. He didn't want to tell him because he had postponed my surgery from August to December and just was kind of saddened over the whole process there. But anyhow, the nurse came out, knew my family, told my family that I needed to break up with my girlfriend, Carol Lee, at the time. And the situation looked pretty hopeless. Needless to say, God worked things out, and I don't know if it was a misdiagnosis or what it is, but within a short period of time, I was declared cancer-free. And so I'm here today to bother you. Now, during that short time period, yes, praise the Lord, during that short time period when I was diagnosed with cancer, and the doctor didn't tell me, but there are no secrets at my house with my mother. And, you know, sooner or later you hear it come out. And I was in the hospital almost up till Christmas, so up till the 21st, I believe it was, 22nd. And I finally said to the doctor, am I going to go home? It was just a lump removed, a cyst, you know, and we might keep you for a while. And anyhow, God worked things out. I went home for Christmas, and I realized there was a problem. You know, I knew there was a problem. I knew, and I remember sitting there in the bed thinking, as about a 20-year-old, 19, 20-year-old at the time, thinking, what is the purpose of my life? What if God decides to take me home this year? Have I fulfilled what He wanted me to do? Have I done what He wanted me to do? Why has God placed me here on this earth? And what is my purpose? Now, in a real way, we ask that very same question of ourselves. What is my purpose? What is the purpose of my life? And why has God placed me here on this earth? Well, your answer to this will determine how you spend your life for the Lord. And believe me, it goes by so fast. I have several points that I want to work into the story of the birth of Christ. But I first want, and these points are very simple, very common sense. You know, I like stuff that's practical. And the first point is this: life is but a vapor. Life is but a vapor. You know, I was 19, 20 years old, and it just seemed like life was getting, you know, started. Life was getting ready to go, and I was going to try new things and do new things. And, And already it could have been my days were numbered, and they are anyhow. You talk to people that are in their 80s and 90s, and they'll look at you and say, wow, it went by fast. Wow, it went by fast. Can you believe that? I was talking to the Ludwigs one time. They were married almost like 70 years. And I said to him, did it seem like a long time? He said, no, we kind of got along, and that made life easier. And he said, it's hard for me to keep track of how long it's been. It seems like I've been married to her all my life. You know, it's gone by so fast. And that's almost how it is. But life is but a vapor. James 4:14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Compared to the mountains, I remember walking up on the mountains with my grandfather, and he was telling me, these have been here. These mountains have been here before my grandfather was, and before his father's father, before, at the time we used to say Indians, before the Indians were there. These mountains were here, and they really haven't changed much. We just scratched the surface, and they'll be here long after you're gone. And I thought about it, and last year I was able to go back up to the hills, and I went up on the mountain, took a walk up there, and sure enough, they were still there. They were still there. The mountains and the stone walls that my grandfather had put in place, and that his father and his father. And life is but a vapor, and we barely scratched the surface. Psalm 90, verses 9 through 12. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. And life's hard. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for soon it is cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we might apply our heart to wisdom. God, help us to make the best of the days that are before us, of the days that we have, because they go by so fast. And sometimes I find that I'm doing things that are of very little value. You know, we end up stressing over that which doesn't make a whole lot of difference. 1 Peter 1:24 through 25, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth there, and falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Wow. You know, life goes by so fast, and no matter how much time we have on this earth, it seems like it's not enough. Life is but a vapor. Second, life at times is hard. Anybody that tells you that life is easy hasn't lived very long. I think of Job. And Job's friend, Eliphaz, once in a while he got something right, by the way. He had three friends, and Job even looks at him finally, you know, because they show up and say, Job, you know, we've never seen anything this bad happen to anybody. You must have done something bad. And he's like, you know me. You've known me for years, and now you're accusing me of all kinds of stuff. Like, you must have robbed the poor, you must have robbed widows, you must have stolen candy from kids. You know, I'm just translating that one. But you must have been a mean guy, and you must have kicked the dog and threw the cat outside. You know, you must have done something bad. And Job's like, you guys are miserable comforters. You came here to comfort me, and all you're doing is, you know, stepping on my fingers. Well, Eliphaz said, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. In other words, life at times is hard. John 16:31 through 33. Jesus answered them, do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own tent, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. you know, while I'm telling you that life is hard, remember you're not alone. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And Christ overcame the world. But life at times is hard. James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ. I know that life at times is hard. I know that life at times has heartaches. Life is full of hurts. And ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, life hurts. Sorrow and death are a real part of life, but thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. My third point is this: life belongs to God. Not only is life but a vapor, not only is life at times hard, but your life actually belongs to God. So often you hear, it's my life, I'll do what I want with it. It's basically an excuse to mess it up and do your own thing. You know, how's that working out for you? I mean, we do our own thing. We try to do it our own way, only to find out it doesn't work. You know, it doesn't work. My brother and I, when we were kids, he used to take everything apart. Everything apart. It didn't matter what it was. And there'd be pieces all over the place. I mean, all over the place. Now, today, he's a pretty decent mechanic. He can, you know, with the help of the internet, he can go on there and he can do a whole lot of stuff that I wouldn't even attempt. But even as a kid, you know, 10-year-old kid, there's all the blender parts all over the counter. And it's like, why did you do that? I just wanted to see how it worked. You know, the sad thing was he'd have me try to put it back together with him before Dad got home. And invariably, there'd be a pile of parts we didn't use for some reason. Yeah, too often. You know, life belongs to God, no matter how long or short it is. Ezekiel 18:4, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We belong to God. Psalm 100, verse 3, know ye that the Lord, He is God, it is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. That'd be important to understand. You know, you didn't make yourself. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Romans 14:8. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Your life belongs to God. Your life belongs to God. So what does it mean that my life belongs to God? Well, while God requires that we be good stewards of what He's given to us, life, money, opportunity, health, He at the same time provides us with some freedoms to make personal choices. He doesn't tell you what kind of car you have to drive. I think He does want us to be able to pay for it rather than steal it. But at the same time, He gives us some personal choices. Even these personal choices should reflect our relationship with God because we have a sense of accountability. And my fourth point, life should be used for God's glory. If your life is going to be a wonderful life, it needs to be used for God's glory. It needs to be used for God's glory. Notice the greatest people in history. Name them off. Find things out about them. Many of these leaders, such as John Wycliffe, Martin Luther, William Tyndale, Bach, J.S. Bach, John Wesley, George Washington even, William Wilberforce. That's an interesting man. He's the guy that ended slavery in all of the British Isles and all the British Empire without a single death. Simply what the British did is they raised taxes to purchase the freedom of every slave so that the owners got the money and the others were set free. William Wilberforce spent his life doing this with a guy named John Newton. And they worked together to get this done. John Newton, at one time, you recall, was a slave trader, a violent, evil man, and he came to Christ, and he was the one who wrote Amazing Grace. Jonathan Edwards, probably one of America's greatest theologians. He was a pastor in New England, led the First Great Awakening, and then his church fired him. Fired him, and then they had him come back and speak for the next 3 years. I have no idea why that worked out. And then from there, he became a missionary to the Indians in the Northeast, and then from there, he became the president of Princeton. And he only was president of Princeton for about 30 days, never set foot in the office, died of pneumonia before he took over the work there, but heavily involved in American history. You have George Friedrich Handel. You have Sir Isaac Newton, probably one of the greatest scientists. You have people, modern people, more modern history, C.S. Lewis, Eric Liddell. Eric Little was the missionary to China. He was the one that they made the movie about, Chariots of Fire, didn't want to run on Sunday, and ended up winning anyhow in the Olympics. Very unorthodox running style, just poured his heart into it. He was killed during World War II in a Japanese concentration camp. We have people like D.L. Moody. These people decided at one time or another, I will use my life for God. You know, people different people, they did not accomplish really anything of notoriety of a good way until they turned to Christ. And then we have others from the Scriptures. And I want to take a look at these people. Take a look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. You know, aside from the Gospel, we would know nothing of this young woman. Aside from her decision to be the handmaid of the Lord, we would know nothing of her. And she would be just another one lost in history who lived her life and died in obscurity. Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, cast in her mind what manner of salutation this might be. In other words, why the angel? You know, this is not an everyday occurrence. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know no man? In other words, I'm a virgin. Not this doesn't happen. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore all that holy thing also shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. You know, Mary had quite a sacrifice that she made here. I want you to think about this. She is approached by the angel Gabriel and given an announcement of the Lord that she would be the, as they say in Greek, the Theotokos, the God-bearer. She would bear the body of Christ. She doesn't contribute anything to his deity, but she carries the body of Christ. She provides this humanity. And there's nothing necessarily different than any other child other than he was born without sin. So what happens here is this would mean that she's pregnant and she's engaged to someone else. And notice her response. Lord, do what you want. I'll serve you. She had to face her fiancé. Oh, guess what, Joseph? I'm pregnant. What? And the child's from God. By the way, it's never happened before. I mean, think about the response if your daughter came home and said, I'm pregnant, and it's from God. Probably. I'm sure some have tried that. Doesn't work. We know better. I mean, think about how Joseph might have responded to this. What? I'm sure he wasn't elated. I'm sure he wasn't happy. I mean, he's thinking of how he can put her away privately without making a big show about it, because a big show would have been he takes her out and has her stoned in front of her father's house. You know, and he's thinking, this can't be. She's got to tell her parents. Now, we really don't know anything about her parents here. We don't know if her father's still alive or not, or her mother, but it's interesting that they're in the background. But remember, a father had to cast the first stone if his daughter was immoral. And usually it would be a death blow because he didn't want her to suffer. And so now she's got to tell her parents this, her relatives. She's got to tell her relatives, her neighbors, the religious leaders that were always looking at an opportunity to tell everybody else they were wrong. And she had to tell them she was pregnant by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. She would face rejection, insults, personal attacks, and possibly even death. You know, I mean, she can trust God and say, okay, you got to get me out of this one, but it doesn't mean she's not going to have a few lumps and bumps and bruises. Maybe a broken bone or two. And every aspect of her life was about to change. Angel shows up, nothing's the same anymore. And on top of this, she was facing these issues as a kid. She's only a teenager. It was very common for people to get married at that time as young women between 15 to 18 years of age. If you made it much past that, it was like, what's your problem? You know, they wanted to marry you off young. Some even got married as young as 14. So here they are. And so she's a teenager. You know, most teenagers are my life's going to be over if I can't get the iPhone for Christmas. And here she is facing having a baby under the power of the Holy Spirit and having to tell everybody this. And knowing nobody's going to believe her, except for Elizabeth. And that's probably why she ran there. Elizabeth would understand. You know, being used of God means that you're going to face some of those sacrifices where nobody's going to believe you, where you know there's going to be hardships, where life is not going to always be easy. And Mary willingly did this. There is nothing here that says she was sinless. In fact, later on, Mary gets up and she praises the Lord in Matthew, and she basically says, you know, she's looking forward to the Messiah, her Savior. So she needed a Savior as well. She needed a Savior as well. Now, what about Joseph? Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We kind of often forget Joseph. And I read part of this earlier, but in Matthew chapter 1, Joseph is here. He's espoused, he's engaged to this beautiful young lady. Usually it was you had a lawyer that set up the contract. And Joseph was a just man, and he finds out that she's pregnant, and he's got to deal with this somehow. In the culture he's in, his entire future is resting on what he does here. You got to remember, he has a small shop that he works at. Whether it's stonemason, carpenter, he works with his hands. And what happens? As he's working with his hands, people come in. Usually, neighbors, friends, family. And if they find out that this man did not deal with this woman appropriately, that cheated on him, they're not going to come there anymore. They're going to avoid his business as part of a shunning process. And not only that, his own family is going to start rejecting him, going to turn their back on him. He might have had a bright future, and now all of a sudden it's down the drain. He is committing business suicide if he doesn't do something, whatever the religious leaders want him to do, and he doesn't. He doesn't do it. So then what happens here is Joseph, as he's thinking about this, the angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream and lets him understand Mary's telling the truth. Mary's telling the truth. Now, it's not that he didn't care about Mary. It's just really hard to swallow that she comes home and says, oh, by the way, I'm pregnant and it's God the Holy Spirit that made me pregnant. You know, there's no other example in history where that's happened. There are some unusual births in history, but there's nothing where that's ever happened. And so the Lord helps him to understand this, and God even tells him what you're going to call him Jesus, Savior, and he shall save his people from their sins. He's also referred to as Emmanuel, God with us. God's come down to mankind. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken. This is Matthew 1:22, spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, some people are saying, well, you see, in the Old Testament, the word for virgin, Alma, means young woman, and so this can't be the same. Well, we know it's the same because Matthew's quoting this from the Old Testament to the New Testament under divine inspiration, number one. And number two, the word in the New Testament means virgin, virgin, virgin. So in the Old Testament, it was alluded to because you didn't call a young woman if they were loose. All right, and so there was a different term that they would use. So even in the scriptures, like Rahab, you know. And so here we are. We see where it's written out in the New Testament for us. And he's called Emmanuel, God with us. So what do we have? So Joseph gets up and does exactly what God called him to do, despite the fact that this is going to ruin his business. Despite the fact, as he might consider it at the time, mar his inheritance. Remember in the book of Ruth, the Moabitess, there was a fella that was in the Bible. Bible doesn't even see fit to name the guy. He's called Ho Such and One. Hey, you. And he doesn't want to marry Ruth, but Boaz becomes the kinsman redeemer and marries Ruth. And despite the fact that he may mar his inheritance because the child that he has with Ruth inherits her first husband's land. So that was the idea of the inheritance. So what we see here is Joseph, despite all of this, says, all right, Lord, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. And I do believe that he did suffer some financial loss. Why do I say that? Well, number one, we see that the offering for Jesus, when he was born, they went to the temple on the eighth day, and the day he was circumcised, they had a dedication at the temple, and they offered two turtle doves. That is the offering of the poor. If you were really poor, that's what you offered. That's all you could offer. They had an offering for an average person, which would have been like a sheep. They had an offering for a person that had a little more money, which might be a bullock, you know. So here they picked the cheapest of the cheapest offering, the basic offering, and you could buy them for hardly anything, you know, two turtle doves or a turtle dove, and you'd offer that, and there it goes. That's your offering. Well, we see that they didn't have any money for anything more. Why didn't they have money? Apparently, business wasn't good. And then he gets down to Bethlehem. And where do they have to stay? In the barn. with the animals. You married her, you can't come in the house. You can't come in the house. You have to stay out with the animals. So Joseph, despite all of this, he makes the sacrifice. And guess what? I would have to say that Joseph ends up fading into history, because he's being used of God often means that we're not the focus of attention. And Joseph understood that. You know, there's another child born at this time, we see from Luke, and that is John the Baptist. He was the forerunner of Christ, the Messiah. He came in the spirit of Elijah the prophet, and John was called to bring people back to repentance. John, when Christ came on the scene, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And his disciples go over to Jesus. They flock over to Jesus at the time. Now, what's so interesting about this? What's interesting to me is when John was asked, how do you see this? His response was, "He must increase, but I must decrease." John 3:30. You know, if you're going to be used of God, you have to be willing, like Mary, to say, "All right, Lord, I'm your servant. I'll do what you want me to do." You have to be willing to be like Joseph and saying, "I'll support what you want me to support in the way you want me to support it." And you have to be like John the Baptist and say, "He must increase, but I must decrease." If you're the center of things and you want to be the center of things, you cannot be a good servant of the Lord. You know, let me ask you this. It's a Wonderful Life. Were the lives of these people worth it? Did they make a difference in others? Notice the key concept in each one: their unswerving devotion to God, their willingness to sacrifice for the sake of what God wanted. You know, the Bible talks about people like this and tells us the world is not worthy of them, and yet they're the ones that make the world a better place. Hebrews 11:32-40, we call this the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, and it gives us the heroes of faith. "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained the promise, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with sword, they wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should be made perfect." Why did their life matter? Why did they make a difference? Because they chose to live for God. You know, life is short. We only have so much time to devote to the one who gives us life. A very wise king once wrote this in Ecclesiastes 12. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the days come not, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Verse 13 of Ecclesiastes 12, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." What does God want of us? I don't know how long each of us have in this life, but I will say this, that life is worth it. as we live for God, as we use the life He gives to us, that He might be glorified. You know, my life could have been cut short a number of times. And yet, the Lord saw fit to give me more time to use for Him. God has also given every one of us a gift, and that is life. You know, it's easy for us to get into that mode of life's bad, life's terrible, and we see all the things we don't have. We need to see what God has given to us and use it for His glory. Use it for His glory, that He might be praised. Once again, if you are not a Christian, you don't know Christ, or you're just religious, you need to come to Jesus Christ. And you need to fall on your knees before Him and say, God, save me. Forgive me of my sins. Save me, save me, save me. I put my place of faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For us that are believers, we at times get a little jaded. We get a little, you know, a little hard-hearted, a little tough, and we forget how blessed we are. We forget how blessed we are. Don't be that way. Don't allow yourself to get so caught up with things that you forget the real meaning of Christmas, that you forget the real meaning of life, that you forget to take advantage of the opportunities that are before you to live for Him. That is part of what God has called us to. That is what He's called us to, that we might live for Him. And someday, someone might be able to say of you, you know, wow, he or she had a wonderful life, and God used them mightily for His glory. May that happen. Lord, we ask that You might